Happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to be worshiping with you today. Have any of you ever had to be sneaky before? Have you ever snuck anything? Being sneaky is a pretty good skill set to have, but why is it that you have to be sneaky? You have to be sneaky because you're doing something that might get you caught, right? When I was a young man, a boy, my older brother started being interested in girls. And this was kind of a unique, a new thing for our family. And so he was maybe a freshman or something like that, maybe a sophomore. I don't remember exactly what he was, but I was 4 years younger, so I was maybe 11 or 12 years old. And my brother started being interested in this girl that went to our church, a very nice girl. And our moms just happened to be best friends, so this worked out great for them as well. Well, one Saturday night, we were up at their house. They had a ranch up in the hills inland from where San Diego is, and we went up to their home for Saturday night. And we had a lot of food, and there was this new sort of tension between our families because of my brother and their daughter. And everyone was kind of like, okay, there were things, you know, everyone was paying a little closer attention to what was going on. So they had a studio that was above the garage that they turned into. It was like a, it had a kitchenette and it had a like a TV sitting room and a bathroom and stuff. You could have used it as an apartment, and it was sort of just an extra part of their property. Well, they had a big TV up there, and so my brother, the daughter, and myself, third wheel, we're going to go and watch a movie up there on Saturday night. So we all go up there, we pick out a movie, and we turn the lights off so we can see the movie better, and there's a big sort of L-shaped couch that's there. And I have the couch to myself because laying next to the couch, so let's say this is part of the L-shaped couch and it comes and it goes this way and the TV's over here. Laying next to the couch on the ground on their stomachs and on their with their hands on their elbows are my brother and this girl. And they're kind of cozied up to each shoulder to shoulder, not holding hands or anything because I don't think we've gotten there yet, but there's definite interest and their shoulders are kind of, and you know how it is when it's awkward at first. And so the movie starts, it's dark, and it's a good movie, and I've got this whole big L-shaped couch to myself, so I have to go to the bathroom. I get up and I walk over to the other side and I go to the bathroom. I come out of the bathroom I was quiet, I think. And as I'm walking back over there, I see their legs sticking out from behind the couch. I think to myself, huh, that's interesting. So I drop down to my belly and I army crawl very quietly over to where their legs are. And I get right up to, and they, so I'm around the corner here, their legs are sticking out here, they have no idea I'm there, I'm being very sneaky. And I get right up to there, and I still don't know what I'm going to do, but I figure I have to do something. I'm the younger brother. And so I'm right there, and I'm looking right there, and my brother's legs and her legs are right there, and I'm sitting there, and thinking, all right, what can I do here? What can I do that would be fun? And so I reach in right where, on like his lower calf, I reach right over to his lower calf, and I just rub his leg just a little bit. And immediately my brother goes, whew, you can see him just stiffen up like, what just happened? Did she just touch my leg? Because I rubbed it on the inside over where her leg was. And you can see him just get tense like, whoa, something's happening here. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, ha ha. I just wait to see what happens next. Being very sneaky, I'm just quiet as a mouse behind this couch. So then I see his leg, and his leg kind of goes, and kind of goes over and kind of rubs her foot a little bit. And you can see her go, huh? And I backed away quietly and said, my work here is done. Snuck back around, sat on the couch, looked over at them. They both had big smiles on their faces. They never knew. The little brother had orchestrated the whole thing. I was being very, very sneaky because I didn't want to get caught. We're going to look at a story in the Bible of somebody today who was being very, very sneaky. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. There's a guy in here who was being very sneaky in what he was doing. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. Nicodemus, who is this guy? His name means victory of the people. He was born and named to be somebody big. He was named to be great. He holds a very high position in the Jewish nation. He's very highly educated. He's very talented and he's an honored member of the National Council, also known as the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. And I have some of my favorite preachers that I like to listen to, but I would very much have liked to have listened to John the Baptist preach. I like a good, vigorous preacher. C.D. Brooks, one of my favorite preachers. That boy could preach. I love a good, vigorous preacher. And I like to think in my mind that John the Baptist preached like that. Preached strong sermons. Big appeals in his sermons. What would it have been like to hear John the Baptist preach a sermon? What would have been my response after hearing him preach? Nicodemus had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. He'd been in the crowds there on the Jordan River and had heard him preach about the Messiah. And since then, no doubt, he'd been poring over the scriptures, reading up on what the Bible had to say about the coming Messiah. But Nicodemus had also heard Jesus speak. He had seen Jesus heal people. What did that do to the heart of a member of the Sanhedrin? What did seeing Jesus miraculously heal somebody do to their thought processes and their beliefs? In Desire of Ages, a book on the life of Jesus, page 168, the author says, since hearing Jesus, Nicodemus had anxiously studied the prophecies relating to the Messiah. And the more he searched, the stronger was his conviction that this was the one who was to come. Nicodemus was looking for direction in his life. And I would suggest to you that if you are looking for direction in your life, to do the same thing that Nicodemus did, and to search out Jesus, to look for direction in your life from Jesus Christ. That's what Nicodemus is doing here. In Desire of Ages, the next page 168, it says, he greatly desired an interview with Jesus, but shrank from seeking him openly, which is why we come into this verse here in verse 2, where it says, he came to Jesus by night. I don't know of anybody else in the whole Bible who came to Jesus at nighttime. When you read about all these different times when Jesus is addressing people, he's by the side of the lake, he's up on a mountain somewhere, there's 5,000 people there for lunch. This is the only time I can think of in the Bible where someone comes so late at night, tries to avoid the crowds, and just wants to come up to Jesus one-on-one to avoid being seen. And the Bible says, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. It's interesting what he calls him. He calls him Rabbi. He desperately wanted this interview with Jesus, it says in the Desire of Ages, but shrank from seeking him openly. It would be too humiliating, she says, for a ruler of the Jews to acknowledge himself in sympathy of a teacher as yet so little known. And should his visit come to the knowledge of the Sanhedrin, it would draw upon him their scorn and denunciation. Learning by special inquiry the Savior's place of retirement on the Mount of Olives, he waited until the city was hushed in slumber, and then he sought him out. What was that like? He waited. I wonder what he told his wife, because you know she asked about where he was going. Nicodemus, where are you going? It's so late. What are you doing? Well, I've got an appointment. With who? It's so late at night. Who could you be possibly going to see? Well, there's this guy that I've really been wanting to talk. I don't know what he said to his wife or what he explained. But after everyone had gone to bed, out goes Nicodemus for a hike on the Mount of Olives. And I wonder who he asked to figure out where they were going. Say, have you seen where Jesus and his disciples have been spending the night. Where are they camping out? He had to ask several people, and that had to be hesitant. He had to do that with great hesitation as well, because he doesn't want the word to get out that he's looking for Jesus. Nicodemus is a very important man, probably recognizable. And the more that he starts asking around for Jesus, the more word might spread that he is looking for this new so-called Messiah. So what does he do when he gets there? When he actually finds the camp where they're at, where they're sleeping out in this field, how does he approach Jesus? It's nighttime. Maybe some of the disciples are already sleeping. I think Jesus is waiting for him. I think Jesus is staying up extra late knowing that Nicodemus is coming because he cares about Nicodemus. He's staying up extra late. Jesus, why don't you go to sleep? I got to stay up. I've got something important coming up. And here comes Nicodemus in the shadows, afraid to be seen with Jesus. And I wonder how it... Jesus, is that you? I just happened to be coming along this way tonight. Would like to chat with you for a few moments if you have some time. And Jesus, I imagine in my mind with a big smile, hey, Nicodemus, how are you doing? Sure, I've got time for you. He was convicted that what he had heard and seen, of what he had heard and seen, and he needed to talk to Jesus. But he calls him Rabbi. And this is indicative of who Nicodemus thinks Jesus is. He calls him Rabbi. The term Rabbi infers that Jesus is a good teacher, perhaps even a prophet maybe, but not willing to admit that he is the Messiah. The disciples started calling Jesus Rabbi, but switched to calling him Lord, as they are convicted in regards to his divine identity. Those for whom Jesus performed miracles on call him Lord. After the resurrection, he's always referred to as Lord. So Nicodemus, in calling him Rabbi, is partially convinced of who he is. Partially. He's not quite there yet. In verse 3, it says, after Nicodemus says in verse 2, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And it's interesting, he says we. As in, we at the Sanhedrin, we're convinced that something is unique about you. But Nicodemus really isn't there on behalf of the Sanhedrin, is he? Nicodemus is there on behalf of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus wants to know. But he says, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then he stops right there, wanting some sort of an explanation from Jesus. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we've heard this term born again. Are you born again? This is where this term comes from in Scripture. But this term was fairly common at this time. Now, Nicodemus, he plays it literally, and I think he's wanting more explanation from Jesus, because in verse 4 he says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus knows this is a foolish response. Nicodemus knows the answer before he even poses this rhetorical question. He knows the answer is no. There's a little stubbornness in that response for Nicodemus, because he realizes in Jesus' words there is a call for change in Nicodemus. And Nicodemus isn't quite ready to change anything yet. Jesus answered and said, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? A little bit of a reprimand from Jesus. Haven't you been studying these things? I know you've been studying these things, Nicodemus. And then throughout this conversation, Nicodemus hears words that are some of the most familiar words in all of Scripture to him one-on-one from Jesus, as Jesus is breaking down the gospel for Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus was the first person to hear John 3:16. The very first person to hear those powerful words explaining the sacrifice, the importance of the Messiah. Nicodemus probably didn't realize that that would be a million Bible verse memory verses for little kids in church years and years and years later. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, Nicodemus had the privilege of hearing firsthand from Jesus himself. And Jesus went on, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And I'm imagining that as Jesus is saying these words, he's thinking, all right, this is going to start clicking in for Nicodemus. As he hears the words, the prophecies about the Messiah, and realizing that the salvation is through the Messiah, hopefully this stuff will start to click. But Nicodemus, this is so foreign for him, because in Nicodemus's world, salvation comes by being a good person. Salvation comes by what you do, what you were born. I was born into this. I'm a good person. I've worked hard at being this good person. This is why I'm saved. And Jesus is totally rocking this guy's world and revealing to him how he is truly saved through Jesus. Jesus broke it down. You can be ritually pure. You cannot walk too many steps on the Sabbath. Do the right amount of charity work. Be well respected in the church and the community. And you can still be missing the whole thing. The rebirth. Realizing that you can't save yourself. That you're not smart enough, not good enough to save yourself. That you are a vulnerable sinner in need of a Savior. Desire of Ages, page 171. But the Savior did not meet argument with argument. It's easy to want to argue, isn't it? We kind of like to argue a little bit to prove our point, to be right. But Jesus didn't meet argument with argument. She goes on, raising his hand with solemn, quiet dignity, he pressed the truth home with greater assurance. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew that Christ here referred to water baptism and the renewing of the heart by the Spirit of God. He was convinced that he was in the presence of the one whom John the Baptist had foretold. That had to be a huge moment for Nicodemus to realize this man who stayed up late to talk to me is the one whom John the Baptist was talking about, whom the Scriptures have talked about for many, many, many years. I am talking to the Messiah. Can you imagine how special Nicodemus felt there up on that mountain? How loved, how important Jesus made him feel. And here is Jesus talking to him. Jesus doesn't see a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus sees a regular guy with regular struggles and regular doubts. And just like everyone else, he calls on him to follow him. It's a bit uncomfortable for Nicodemus. Nicodemus may have to give some things up, but he knows in his heart that he needs Jesus. And it's brought him out in the middle of the night with this heart cry to find answers who Jesus is. So who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus a rabbi? Or is Jesus the Messiah? It's easy to go through life thinking Jesus said some really good things. I've heard people in their talks with me on Christianity and different religions say, well, yeah, there's a lot of really good stuff in the Bible. But the Bible is so much more than just a collection of good stuff. The Bible is a collection of inspired words of God himself to lead us and to guide us. That same inkling that Nicodemus had in his heart of where he needed to go still works today. The Holy Spirit still convicts people's hearts today. And Nicodemus had to make a choice to let go of some of the things in his life that he needed to let go of. This working his way into heaven, that had to go. But that's all he knew. What is it in our life that God is asking us to let go of? What is it in our life that God is saying, you need to let go of that if you're going to be fully committed to me? Maybe it's your work that's holding you back from giving your life completely to Jesus. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's your favorite habit that's keeping you from committing fully to Jesus. Maybe it's the crowd you roll with that won't understand the changes that happen in your life, and you might not be included anymore. Is there something holding you back, like there was for Nicodemus, from giving your life 100% to Jesus? You know, sometimes it's a little bit scary. It was scary for Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to sneak out in the middle of the night because he was afraid of what people would think of him. Sometimes it's a little bit scary to give something up in your life, to let go of something. Letting go of things can be very, very difficult. I was a ropes course instructor at a summer camp when I was a kid. And in the ropes course, we had zip lines and climbing walls and all kinds of different things that pushed people to their limits. And about 20 years ago, I was up on a platform on the zip line at Pine Springs Ranch. And we had a group of college deans who were there for meetings, and they wanted to run them through the ropes course. And so I had a bunch of these college deans there, and we were running them through all kinds of fun stuff. There were the big lines where you're walking up on top, and you're all roped in and harnessed in and everything. And the zip line was a really good zip line at this camp. This zip line went probably a quarter of a mile downhill over a pond, and just gorgeous views the whole way down. And I was running these different college staff through there, and I had one lady come up, and her name was Dean Engel. She was the girls' dean at Southern Adventist University, where I was about to head the next year as a freshman. And so I figured, boy, this would be a great opportunity to be good friends with the women's dean at the university where I'm going through. And so she climbed up. There was a rope ladder you had to climb up, and she was probably 60 years old at the time. And she climbed 30 feet up a rope ladder. And at the last few feet, it was getting pretty tough. And I wanted her to, you know, you go through all this training on how to help people overcome their fears on the ropes courses, because it's a little scary up there. And she just could not make it up the last couple feet. And I'd never met her before. And I was roped into the tree and had my harness and stuff. And there she was, her hands were right there. And so I grabbed her hands, and we finally got her up on this little platform. And this platform was probably about the size of the base of this podium right here, pretty small. And so she got up there, and the tree is right behind me. And when she got to the top, she grabbed that tree and hung on for dear life. And I was between her and the tree. And I was sitting like this, and I said, "All right, ma'am, we're roped in. You're good now. You're okay." And I reached around here and I clicked her into the tree so she couldn't, I mean, she was still on ropes and everything with the person down below. But now she was clicked into the tree with me up there. And we just sat there and talked about like this, nose to nose, for about 10 minutes. She was terrified. She was terrified up on this little platform. Well, getting up is the easy part. Getting down is the tricky part. Because we're now 30 feet up. And I've got to get her around the tree to the other platform to where she can sit. And I don't think she's going to jump off of this thing like most people step off of it. She's probably going to sit down and then slide off of it. And so I get her around the tree, and we're there, and she is terrified. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get her down here? And she is hanging on for dear life to this podium, to this platform at the top of this tree. and her feet are swinging. She won't step off, so she sits down. And she says to me, she says, "Jamie, I know you're going to Southern next year. If you get me down from this alive, I will make you cookies every Christmas the whole time you're there." It's like, all right. And she did. The whole time I was there at Southern, every Christmas, she came with her husband and dropped off a plate of cookies at my dorm room the whole time I was there at Southern. We sat there for probably 20 minutes, me trying to figure a way out to talk her into taking that leap, to sliding off, because she had to do it herself. I could have pushed her off. That would have been a horrible way to do it, though. She had to decide to do this herself. And so finally, after about 20, 25 minutes, with knuckles white from hanging on to this platform, she finally scooted off the edge and went flying down on this zip line, all the way down. I hustled down, ran down to meet her, and made sure she got there. Was someone else waiting for her down there, but I made sure that she was down and she was safe and she was okay. She did not want to let go of that platform because the platform was comfortable. She was safe there, ish. Safer than being out on that zip line. It's hard to let go of things in life, isn't it? It's hard to let go of what's familiar. But my friends, when God calls us to let go of something so that we can make a full commitment to Him, even though it might be a little bit scary, you are falling into the hands of a Savior who guarantees to hold you high. Over and over in the Bible, He says, "I will carry you with my righteous right arm," He says that. "I will lift you up when you feel like you're falling. I will be there to wrap you up and to lift you up and to hold you and to help you make it." God doesn't ask us to give up stuff just to give it up. He asks us to give up stuff so that we can fully 100% be His. Nicodemus felt the calling of Jesus. Jesus asked him to do some big stuff. He said, "Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to have a fresh start. You have to realize that you can't work your way into heaven. You've got to give your life to me. I'm about to do some big things so that you can be saved, Nicodemus. Give your life to me." And I believe Jesus still gives us that same call today. I believe Jesus still pricks our hearts the same way He did with Nicodemus, that made Nicodemus stay up late that night and go hiking out in the mountains to find Jesus. And Jesus was there waiting for him. My friends, when you feel the tug at your heart to change something in your life, that is none other than your loving Creator calling you to a closer relationship with Him. Be like Nicodemus. Be like Nicodemus and go find what Jesus wants in your life. And don't let anything get in the way of you committing 100% to Jesus, because He committed 100% to you. There's a song we're going to sing as we close. It's called "Trust and Obey." And we don't often think of trusting. Everyone says, "Yeah, we need to learn to have more trust, more faith." And we do. But you don't hear a lot of people saying, "Man, we just need to obey more." It doesn't have the same ring, does it? But what Jesus was calling Nicodemus to do that night was to trust Him and to follow Him and to obey the commands that He had given him. Let's stand together as we sing. The words of that song, "There's no way to be happy in Jesus but to follow Him 100% of the way and to trust and obey the things He says to do." I want to be happy in Jesus. I want you to be happy in Jesus. And the one way to do that is to follow Jesus 100% of the way. If Jesus is calling on touching your heart and asking you to do something, to follow Him, to cut something out, if there's anything in the way of you following Jesus 100%, I want to challenge you today to grab hold to the hands of Jesus and ask him to give you the strength and the courage to let go of whatever it is in your life that needs to be let go of, and to follow him 100% today. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the story of Nicodemus. Lord, help us to search for you with all of our heart like Nicodemus did. In whatever way it is, whether it's at night or in day or whatever the situation is, Lord, the big point is that Nicodemus came to you. And Lord, help us to follow in that. Lord, Nicodemus recognized the calling on his heart from you. And Lord, help us to listen for that calling in our lives as well, so that we can know exactly the way that you want us to go. You've promised in the Bible, God, that we will hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Help us to have the courage, Father, to walk in the path that you have paved for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.